pantalón.
All right. Open your Bibles back to 1 Kings chapter number 12. We're going to look at something simple tonight and give a few thoughts behind it. I know it's not a little bit late. It's way later than normal that we're up here. And I know that a lot of you are going to that activity tomorrow with the school. We won't be really long, but I want us to see something this morning. There is a thing, and there is a thing that happens in most everybody's life. It's called a turning point. And you could have several of these. A turning point is a pivotal moment in your life where you make a decision that changes the course of your life and takes you a certain direction. Okay? Repeat that again. It's a pivotal moment in your life where you make a decision that changes the course of your life and takes you a certain direction. Now, as with anything, when it comes to decisions like that, it could either be for the positive or it can be for the negative. If all of you look back, you can think of times in your life, okay? A turning point in my life was Easter Sunday, 1978. It's the day I got saved. And that changed my life completely. I had another turning point, October 1st, 1983. I had my first date with my wife. That changed my life. You say for the good or the bad? Let's move on. But you all look back, and there's some people think like, here was a point in my life, and I came to a point, and I made a decision, and that decision helped turn my life to go down the right path. And there are those that have wrecked their lives, and they can point back to a certain time, a certain event, and because they didn't handle that time or that event right, their life turned for the negative. You ever watch a sporting event? One team will be winning, one team will be doing well, and the game seems to be put away, and there's a key play or a key moment, one key thing that gave the other team a chance, a little bit of momentum, and they'll look back and say, you look at that game, that was the turning point right there. It happens in war. On D-Day, we invaded the beaches of Normandy, and Hitler, because of a spy, was deceived into believing that attack was actually not the main attack that was going to come. There was going to be an attack coming somewhere else, and there was this spy, I've given his story times before, that convinced him to keep his panzer unit, his tanks, somewhere else, which would have changed the course of events, and he, because he was deceived, left him there, and that changed the course of that particular battle and started his complete downfall. In life, we face moments like that. Moments when you will have to make a decision that will change the course of your life, and usually we don't understand it at the time, have long-lasting consequences. What's the problem with that? Too many of us make these decisions without an ounce of thought. And then after the devastation comes, after the negative result comes, we look back at our life, like I mentioned with Solomon this morning, we look back in regret. Solomon wishes that there was some decisions he would have made that would have been better. And all too many people make those kind of decisions. This evening I want us to look at a man. His name is Jeroboam. A man who was given a great opportunity and at a pivotal moment at the beginning of that opportunity chose a wrong path. He made a wrong decision and it cost him greatly. The man is Jeroboam, the first king of the split of the kingdom, the northern kingdom. Because of the way Solomon had lived, God came and said, we're going to split the kingdom. And he came to Jeroboam and said, you're going to get 10 of the tribes. And he actually offered him what he offered the other kings. If you'll just follow me and you'll do the right thing, I will establish your kingdom. And your family will hold on to that line in the kingdom for as time goes on. But when he came down to it, he chose a different path. Flip your Bibles over to 1 Kings chapter 11. I want us to read these verses, and then we'll make some comments here. The kingdom is promised to him. The blessing is promised to him. God didn't say, you know, you're different than the southern kingdom. God gave him the same opportunity he gave the other kings. But what was he going to do with it? 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 28. It says, and the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing that the young man, that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. And it came to pass that time, Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet of Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment. And they too were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces. For thus saith the Lord God, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. That's the part I just described. So he is going to get 10 of the tribes. Because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father. So not only does he tell him, you're going to get these 10 tribes, he actually lays out why he's punishing the other people in the first place, because they didn't follow God, and Solomon started serving these false gods. Verse 34, howbeit I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I choose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. Now, here's the part that applies to him. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hands and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son I will give one tribe, and David my servant may have a light alway before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen to put my name there. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and thou shalt be king over Israel. Here's his opportunity in verse 38. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command me, and will walk in all my ways, and to do that which is right, and to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and will build thee a sure house as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. So God says, you have the same opportunity. You have the same promise, the same one that David had, the same one that he offered to the other kings. And if he would just follow God, God would give him a sure house, and the kingdom would remain in his family and would go on. And then it happens. Solomon dies. Rehoboam has his little moment where the people come to him and say, listen, your dad was a little bit rough on us, and your dad was laying a lot on us. If you'll just back up a little bit, we'll follow you. And Rehoboam, of course, and it was from God, but he listens to his young buddies who don't know diddly about anything, and they tell him to be meaner, and so he is, and they're like, fine, we're going to bail, and they did. And Jeroboam is the one who gets the kingdom. So his time has now come. What's he going to do? That's when Jeroboam has his turning point. Is he going to do what God offered to him? Is he going to follow God? Is he going to establish the kingdom in the proper way and put God first? Or is he going to do something different? In the verses that we read, Joseph read at the beginning of the service, we saw his choice. He looks at it from a purely fleshly point of view. And he thinks in his mind that if we follow the Lord here, because the temple's in Jerusalem, it's in the other kingdom, what the people are going to do, their hearts are going to go back to Rehoboam, and I'm going to lose the kingdom. So what does he do? He decides to takes all the priests that are serving in his land, and he basically kicks them out, and they all head down to Solomon's. And then he comes up with his own religion, a false religion. He tries to make some feasts and some things on the same days that they have their feast, so that they won't be tempted to go back there, because he thinks he has to hold on. And then he makes these false gods. Those things are going to come back to bite him. And so he has this turning point in his life, and he makes the wrong decision. And the kingdom does not remain with him, and his family is harshly judged, and things just don't go very well. You and I also face potential turning points in our lives. I've been doing this long enough to see people that have made what they thought was a small decision, sometimes based on emotion, sometimes based on false information, sometimes just based on the fact that they're upset about something, and they've made some type of decision that has been horrendous and has turned their life down a path they would have never went. I see how people switch churches because some little small thing happens, some little misunderstanding. They'll make a bad decision. We'll send our kids to the wrong schools. Or some of us, as we get older, we'll choose to go to some godless institution on a whim because a friend said something. We make mad decisions. Some make career choices. You know, we take the fact out of it, is this what God wants me to do? Is there something that God would want me to do with our life? And we're like, you know, I always wanted to be a nurse or whatever. Some in the spouses they choose. We had a girl that in the early days of our church that was doing so well, and she decided to take some classes at one of these colleges over here, and she met some guy, and she came and told us, he's nicer than the Christian guys. And she married him. Occasionally she'll call and talk to my wife and complain about how miserable she is with him. Sometimes we do little turning points in the decisions we make, and it attaches us to some habit that messes up our life. Turning points. Why did he make a bad decision here? What was the problem? Let me give you a couple thoughts and we'll be done. First of all, he made a wrong decision at his turning point because he disbelieved God's promise. Look at verse 26 of the verses that we read originally. He says, and Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. It started in his heart. See, he started listening to what his heart was saying, and as he took over kingdom, and by the way, if God was not in play, this would make sense. If this wasn't about a spiritual thing, this actually would make sense, Brother Bichardo. I mean, there's several times a year they're going to have to go to feast in Jerusalem, where the other king is. I mean, they're going to worship a God where the center of his worship really is in the other kingdom. And really, after this happened, Jeroboam and Rehoboam were at war. You don't want to send your people to go worship in a place where they're your enemy. So it makes sense on that end. But he looks at his heart, and he makes this decision, and it all sounds good on paper except for one thing. God said it wouldn't happen. God said, in fact, the complete opposite would happen. If you'll do what I said, I will strengthen your kingdom. Things will go well with you. Why did that happen? Because he disbelieved God's promises. That's what happens when we follow our heart. We start to follow our emotions. We start to follow whatever type of influence somebody else is giving us. And whenever we do that, we say we believe God, we say we believe his word, and yet really, we're making our decisions based on the fact that we really don't believe what God says. You're not a good Christian or you don't love God just because you have a bumper sticker on the back of your car. You do it because you're actually listening to what God is saying. I believe the Bible. I'm not worried about whether you believe the Bible or not. I'm worried about, are you following the Bible? And that's what happens. Being a Christian is more than just holding God's word. It's holding to God's word in the face of a life-altering decision. Too many times, we don't make it that way. By the way, a lack of faith in the Bible is equated with evil. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. See, when we depart from God, it's because we have unbelief in our heart. Not that we say that God doesn't exist. Not that we say that we're not saved. But because we're making our decisions without listening to what God has to actually tell us that. We follow our hearts. When you face a critical decision, a turning point, the first thing you ought to seek is God's will. What does God want? said, but I felt pressure to make a decision. Whenever you feel pressure to make a decision, that's the time to back away. Like, I'll wait. By the way, salesmen make a living on that. You know, look, we've bought cars before, and you go to the salesman. It's like, they always say, I've done this before. I'm not going inside. You're not getting me in the box. We'll talk right here. Okay, let me go get my card. I'm like, I'm not buying it today. I'm just looking around. Let me go get my card. And I'm like, I told my wife, he's going to go get the manager. Watch. And here comes the manager. Now, I like this because sometimes they'll say, hey, what do I have to do to get you drive this car home today? I'm like, give me the keys. Okay? But you know what they want? They can pressure you. Spiritually and emotionally, we get pressured so many times. And in that pressure, instead of backing away and like, what would God want? We just jump on that decision right away. And many times we do it without consulting on what would God want. Secondly, he denied God's protection. Look at verse 27. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the God of Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord. We already looked at that. Even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me. He says, you know what? I'm not going to be taken care of if I don't split the people completely. Because not only were their heart be turned back to Rehoboam. It's Rehoboam and Jeroboam. I'm going to mess up, I'm pretty sure. Raise your hand if I say the wrong one, okay? They're going to be back to Rehoboam, and we're at war, so what's going to happen? I'm going to be killed. And if you're following the Bible reading schedule, we've been reading through, 1 and 2 King and 1 and 2 Chronicles. I love when you read through the northern kingdom there. King after king after king is getting killed. It's like one of the kings, I think it was it Uzzah? He was king for like 52 years. And there's like seven or eight kings in the other kingdom. And I like the ones like one of the kings gets assassinated and then they try to make Ahab's dad. Who's Ahab's dad? Omri. They're trying to make Omri king because he runs the army and these people over here made Tibnah king. And the Bible says, but the people that were stronger and Tibnah died. That's usually how it happens. And he was thinking, that's me. I'm going to be killed. I won't be protected. I've got to keep their hearts here. Listen, God had said he was going to take care of him. God had said he was going to establish a kingdom. There was nothing to be fearful of. How often do we make decisions, particularly about serving God, because we don't feel that serving God is best for us? Well, God won't take care of me. He's already promised to take care of you. By the way, I'm not getting on this. It's not stewardship month, but it's coming. You know, some of us won't give because we feel God can't take care of us. God always takes care of us. Right. Some of you young, I could never serve God because if I were to give my life to God, he's going to make me do something I don't want, and I'll be miserable. Do you think your parents would do that? Dad, I'll do whatever you want. I want to make you do something miserable. I want you to have a horrible life. Listen, we have a perfect father. A heavenly father. Whatever he tells us to do, that's best for us. He denied God's protection. Whenever we make a decision, excuse me, that is contrary to God's word, in an attempt to find security, peace, and prosperity, you are almost guaranteeing you're not going to get either any of those. Because all of those things come from God. And if we search and decide to get them for somewhere else, we're not going to get it. Number three, he ditched God's pronouncement. Look at verse 28. Whereupon the king took counsel. And then he made one of the most horrific mistakes anyone has made in the Bible. And made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. In other words, God had said, here's what you need to do. But his heart said something different. And you know what caused him to take that next bad step? He went and got counsel from the wrong people. See, because he got counsel from the wrong people, now listen to this. This is very important. Not that anything else I said isn't important, but this is very important. Whenever you get counsel from the wrong people, that thing that's mulling around in your heart that you're desiring to do that's wrong now you're empowered to do that very thing. Now it goes from some lame thought that's been in your mind to somebody helping you to flesh that out and take those steps. That's how it always happens. We don't listen to what God tells us to do. We have our heart telling us the opposite, and then we find someone else to match up with what our heart is saying, and then we're emboldened to make that bad decision. He took the wrong thoughts that were in his heart and counseled with others who confirmed those wrong thoughts in his heart. I'm going to give you a spiritual math equation. The thoughts of my heart plus the counsel of the unspiritual minus the word of God equals disaster. Now, I don't know how to write that out like E equals MC squared. I don't know how to do that. But I know it's true. Whenever the thoughts of my heart are mixed with the counsel of the ungodly, then we minus the word of God, and it always spells disaster. And that's what it did for him. You want some examples? We know the story well. Amnon and this fascination with his sister Tamar. 1 Samuel chapter 13, a couple thoughts. I'll read the verses so you don't have to turn there for sake of time. It says, and it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister. She was very pretty, whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. He said, wait, how could one brother love his sister? Because I know if you're a brother and you have a sister, I know what you're thinking. Is that guy nuts? First of all, different mothers. Second of all, they didn't live together. Okay? I mean, when you have that many wives and that many children, it just kind of... And he saw his sister, and he had this off-the-wall thought in his heart. Man, she's hot. And he stirred himself up to where it's like, wow, I really want her. And in his mind, he blew it up to where he was in love. But the Bible does say in verse 2, it says, and Amnon thought was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. In other words, that thing was just mulling around in his mind, but he really understood there was nothing he could do about it. It was just some bizarre thought. Now he takes the next step, verse 3. But Amnon had a friend, and his friend gave him a plan. And the plan was very devious. And because he took that weird thought in his heart, and he mixed it with the counsel of an ungodly friend, he follows through with the plan, and he rapes his sister Tamar, and it cost him his life, and it caused great conflict with David and Absalom. Why? Because he took the wrong counsel. He ditched what God said. He took the goofiness in his heart. He took the goofy thoughts of his flesh, and he listened to the wrong people, and he made the wrong decision, and you and I do that all the time. We have to be very, very careful. Who are you listening to? I won't go into it, but I love this story of the prophet and the man of God. There's a prophet, and he goes to Bethel. God sends him to Bethel to preach against the altar. And he goes and he preaches against the altar, and God said, now, you go there, you do your business, and then you come straight home. You don't stop anywhere. You don't talk to anybody. You don't eat with anybody. Just come straight home. Well, there was a prophet there who had some issues, and the prophet wanted the man to stop, so he got him, and he told him basically, God spoke to me too, and he said, you're supposed to come home and eat with me. And he was probably hungry. I'll do that. And he did. And as soon as he left, he was killed for disobeying God. And then the prophet that lied to him said, oh, that's because he didn't listen to God. Hello. Listen, if God tells us something, let me make this real clear. If God says it, I don't care what anybody else says. Well, God spoke to me. I'm glad he spoke to you, but I already read it in his word. I don't need to hear from you. So be very careful where you get your counsel. Number 4, I want us to notice, and this is very important, he delivered God's punishment. Look back to the original verses we're looking at. And this, in verse 30, it says, the two calves. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. They started worshiping these false idols he made. Now, let me just say something about it. God must have been really ticked off. Because as you read through it, you're going to hear several times God goes back to it. I'm talking about hundreds of years later. God says, I'm still mad about that. 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 30. It cost him his family because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned, which he made Israel to sin by his provocation, wherefore he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. Later on, verse 16, 1 Kings 16, a new king. But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him, for he walked in all the ways of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. He goes, he's doing that same sin that's still making me mad to this day. 1 Kings 22. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Verse 52. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father, in the way of his mother, in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He just keeps throwing it out there. Every time he mentions it, he goes, that's the guy that made him to sin. That's the guy that messed him up. That's the guy that led him. And I'm still upset about it. And it goes on and on. You see, the decisions we make that turn our life don't just turn our life, they turn others' lives. By the way, if you're a parent, let me say this. Your decisions don't just affect you, they affect your whole family. And you had better walk straight for that very reason. We are so selfish. Here's a dad, or here's a mom, or here's a husband, here's a wife, and they decide, this is what I want to do. After all, it's my life. By the way, where have we swallowed that lie? Abortion? My body, my decision. You decided to get pregnant, the decision is over. You don't kill the baby because you made a bad decision. I thought I'd throw that in. That's free. But we do that. We scar our children. We push them the wrong direction. We ought to be pushing them in the right direction. If there's punishment that comes, I don't want it to be because I made a bad decision. I pulled others down that. Jeroboam started it. And God, hundreds of years later, said, I'm still upset about that. He's the one that set them down the wrong course. And then lastly, he deviated from God's plan. If you look at verses 31 to 33, he just sets up his own form of worship. He makes the lowest of the people priests. I mean, people whose lives are immoral and not right, he lifts them up and makes them priest. He puts up some false gods. He tells us that he makes some new places of worship. He makes these new feasts, and it's all devised out of his heart. By the way, all false religion is devised out of people's hearts. And he just decides, this is just what I want to do. This is the plan I want to make. When we make bad decisions, we kind of just make plans for ourselves. I'm not saying we shouldn't think. Don't get me wrong. But in everything we do, we ought to pray about that. We ought to seek, what does God say about that? And if God has spoken on it, we don't need to pray about it. We just need to do it. But so many of us get messed up because we're on the right path. We're doing many of the right things we're supposed to do. And then we come to a point in our life when we change what we're doing. We make a different decision, and now we're deviating from that plan. And that's where the problems come. I know there's a safe path. In my life, and people don't like lists. Oh, you Christians are, you Baptists, you're legalists. You make lists. I'm not making a list. I'm going to give you a list, but I'm not making a list. I'm not saying you're right with God if you do all these things. I do know this. I follow these things in my life, and it's kept me on a pretty good path. But by the way, God has a list too. It's called the Ten Commandments. Okay? Here, you want to stay right. So many of us, some of us, we do these things, and then we get a little older. And, you know, some of you kids, you grew up in our school, and you did okay, and then you got a little older. And some of the things you thought, you know, you outgrew some of these things. Maybe you got married now, and I don't need to do all the things I used to do. And you're deviating from the plan, and you wonder why you're conflicted in your heart. Here's a good list. Just spend time with God daily. That works. Well, I come to church and I hear the preaching. I'm glad you came. Thank you. But you know what? We need to read the Bible for ourselves. We need that daily encouragement on our own. Be faithful to every church service. And by the way, I say a lot of things I shouldn't say. We look for reasons to miss. You know, I don't want to set an example for my children and my family that missing church is a very easy thing to do. Well, we're going to go out of town this weekend. We go out of town too much. okay? And look, I'm not, we take vacation, we're out of town on the weekends, and that's fine. But I'm not looking for a three-day weekend or making up some weekend so I can get out of here. Church is important to me. And I want my kids to think that too. And by the way, when we are on vacation, we go to church. All the time we've went to vacation, we've missed, we usually have two Sundays every year we go on vacation, we've missed two services. One time we were stopping in the middle of California, we were right on time, and there was an accident and the freeway just completely stopped for like 2 hours. We couldn't get there. If we had a helicopter, we may have been able to get there. And we were in a town one time where there was a church there, we checked, and they don't have evening services anymore. But we go. If you're sick, stay home. I don't want to get sick, okay? But listen, I know this, if I stay the course and I'm in church, I'm going to be encouraged. I'm going to be around God's people. Things are going to be a little bit better. Here's another thing on my list. Be faithful to sharing your faith and being at soul winning. Let's not look for reasons to miss. Be involved in ministry and be faithful every week. Be faithful and invested in your giving. And don't allow small compromises in your life. Now, this list does, to me, this is a pretty good one. This doesn't guarantee you won't go bad, but I guarantee you it's not going to put you on the course to doing bad. It's usually when we deviate from one of these things. Lee Robertson, he's dead now. He was an evangelist until his mid-90s. And he pastored at one time, I believe at one time, was the largest church in the world in Chattanooga. And the story is told that he would do counseling on the platform after church. Now, I think this is a little bit simplistic. He goes, yeah, if you have a question, just come see me. And they would line up, and he'd come up there, and they'd tell him his problem. He'd say, okay, let me ask you a question. Are you going to church every service? Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? Are you soul winning? Are you giving? And he'd mason lift. And if any of them said no, he goes, that's your problem right there. You're not doing that. That's your problem. Let's pray. Lord, help me be a soul winner. Amen. Next. You say, that's too simplistic. I get it. I know sometimes our problem, and by the way, I'm not against counseling. Some people think I am. Okay, I got a text from somebody. You said this in the service, and you don't. Don't misread me. You want to come talk about your dog? I don't want to talk about your dog. I don't like dogs, and I like cats even less. But listen, sometimes we have questions about things, right? And it's like, hey, here's what I'm going through. Do you have any thoughts about that? Does the Bible speak to that? I'm not against that. But I think a lot of our problems are self-inflicted. If we're not reading our Bibles, not being faithful to God, problems come. Okay, I know that. I've been there. What am I saying tonight? Jeroboam would have achieved what he wanted, a kingdom that was united unto him, that would have perpetually continued. That's what he wanted. That would have happened if he had done what God had told him to do and not tried to figure out some things on his own to make that happen. And he had that turning point in his life. It was easy for him to think about that before he was the king, when he knew he was going to be the king. But when that day came and the rubber was going to hit the road, he turned and took the wrong path. Now, we can also think about the positive. We come to those forks in our life and we make the right decisions. Let's be very careful about how we make decisions tonight. Decisions have long-reaching consequences. Let's not take some life-altering decision and make it at the spur of the moment. Let's think it through. What does God want? Because those moments are turning points in our life. I've talked to enough people. They said, you know, I was doing good, and boom, I decided this. And that started the direction. And I've met people that are doing right. They say, I thank God there was this time in my life, and I made this decision. And that decision cemented what I wanted to do, and now I'm serving God. You say, I've had some of those in my life, and I've made some bad decisions. You know what you can do? Turn around. Don't be stuck in a bad decision just because you made a bad decision. If you're driving somewhere, I mentioned before, years ago we were going, and I let my wife drive in the middle of the night, and she got on the wrong road. We were lost. And I didn't say, well, you know, this is just the path we're on. Let's just keep going. I knew we were in the mountains driving through clouds, and I know that there was no mountains or clouds where we were going. You know what we did? We, like, pushed the little OnStar. It was a new car. We had OnStar. They're like, can I help you? I was like, where am I? She goes, I have no clue. I'm like, well, that was very discouraging. She goes, she did ask, where do you want to get to? And I said, here's where we're going. And she goes, okay, where are you at? And I said, I'm on this road. She goes, do this, do this, do this, and you'll get there. I didn't just say, well, we're just going to go, and wherever we end up, hey, that's going to happen. You know how many people do that in their life? I've made a wrong decision, and I've turned down a wrong path. It's too late. It's never too late. Never too late. Let's stand together this evening. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Just for a minute, please.